When you think of the Psalms, what's the first Psalm that pops into your head? Somebody quote some of it for me. Don't just tell me the number. The first Psalm that pops into just about anybody's head is what? The Lord is my shepherd. Right? And so that's where we're going to start today. We're going to start with Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is undoubtedly one of the best known pieces of Scripture in the entire Bible. I know people that have asked me to do funerals, and they're not even Christians, but they'll ask me to make sure to recite Psalm 23. Why? Because it's such a well-known and well-loved piece of Scripture, and it brings a lot of comfort, doesn't it? Well, it does, because it reminds us of some things. And before I start with this thing, let me just tell you that I'm entering into this particular psalm with some trepidations, okay? And the reason why is because of the study that Ginny did on the 23rd psalm here. How long ago was that? Oh, my word, how long ago was that? It seems like it was yesterday. Seriously, I mean, the study she did on the psalms, 23rd psalm, was... I mean, she could probably make a career out of that one, because that one was just so good. And I'm a little bit nervous about doing a message on the 23rd Psalm, because there's just no way that in the course of the time we're going to do this, we can give it the exhaustive treatment that was given in that class, and it was done so well. But in this study, as we work through the 23rd Psalm, we are going to certainly be referring back to some of the things that we learned in that excellent Bible study. But when David wrote those words, "The Lord is my shepherd," I don't know if we really understand all of the things that that encompasses. How many of you are here for Ginny's study on the 23rd Psalm? Okay. Some of you are here, some of you weren't. So hopefully we can all benefit by this whole thing. So turn, if you would please, to Psalm 23. All right. So, Psalm 23, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You recognize that that's from the King James. And whenever I preach or teach from the 23rd Psalm, I feel like I have to do it in the King James, because it just sounds so poetic and so beautiful. And today I want to focus on the first part of Psalm 23. And the first part that we're going to tackle is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, one of the things you'll know about David is that David himself was a shepherd. Matter of fact, he was called by some Bible scholars as the shepherd king, because he started off as a shepherd and ended up as a king. Correct. And it's almost as though when he starts off here, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," it almost sounds like he's boasting. "The Lord is my shepherd. Lord is my shepherd." Well, is that boasting? Is it wrong to boast? Well, like Paul said, don't boast in anything but what? The Lord. In all your boasting, boast in the Lord. And as David is saying, it's as though he's doing that. He is my shepherd. He's my owner. He's my manager. The Lord is, and He is over me. That's altogether a good thing to say, as far as I'm concerned. David understood something. He understood, probably because of his own work as a shepherd, he understood that the welfare of any sheep or lamb depends greatly on the type of shepherd who guards it, or the type of shepherd who watches over it. You know what I'm saying? So you've got shepherds, you have sheep, you have lambs, and the welfare of those animals often depends on how good the shepherd is. Matter of fact, Jesus spoke of a couple different kinds of shepherds. There's good ones, and there's ones called hirelings. And the ones that were the hirelings don't really care about the sheep. They're just hired hands, and they don't really care. But under one shepherd, the sheep might struggle. Under another shepherd, the sheep might thrive and do very, very well. What's the difference? Is it the sheep? No, it's the shepherd. It's the quality of the shepherd. And so David writes, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." What if I was to tell you that the Lord is your shepherd because he loves you enough to choose you? What if I was to say that you're the Lord's, that is, the Lord is your shepherd, and it's not up to you? You're not the Lord's sheep because of any goodness that's in you whatsoever. You are part of the Lord's flock because the Lord wanted to make you that. And if the Lord wanted to make you one of his sheep, what does that tell you about you? It tells you that you are of value to him. Notice this doesn't say, "The Lord is my shepherd because I'm a good sheep." It doesn't say, "I'm so good that the Lord is my shepherd." What does it say? "The Lord is my shepherd. God is standing over me." But the best part of this whole first section is what? Not so much that the Lord is my shepherd, but what? "I shall not want." Or as some translations say, "I have need of nothing." And if "I shall not want," meaning I have all of my needs met, what does that tell you about the shepherd? It tells you that he's a good shepherd. It tells you that he's a shepherd that cares for his sheep. The idea here is that the Lord supplies the answers for our needs. Now some of you are thinking, "Well, I knew that before I walked in here." Well, truthfully speaking, that with any preacher, their jobs are to do two things. One is to teach, and the other one is to remind. Okay? So let me remind you today that because the Lord is your shepherd, he will supply your needs. Okay? We okay with that? What if I was to say that he will not only supply your needs, but it's because he's the supplier that we can expect our needs to be met? If I was to say to you, "You know, I promise you that by the end of this year, I'm going to buy you a, you know, Heritage Softail Harley Davidson," you may believe that, or you may not. Or you may know that I don't have enough money for it and expect me just to get you an Indian Super Chief. Either one is not bad. Okay? But what if I was to promise you either one of those? You might be a bit skeptical. Number one, because you know that if I was to buy one, I'd probably keep it for myself. Number two, do you really need one? Well, I don't really need either, though I would like to have either one. But according to what I read in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The Lord will supply all your needs. According to what? His riches in glory. Now let that sink in for just a minute. Because it tells you what? That when God sees you as having a need, how is he going to answer? He's going to answer according to his riches in glory. He's not going to answer you according to yours. You understand what that means? Well, it means basically this. What it means to me personally is, God don't need my help. He doesn't need my advice. He doesn't need me to tell him how he should answer prayers or how he should answer for somebody's needs. Do you know why? Because when I think of ways to meet my needs, I look at my resources. Right? Where do I start? I start the checkbook. Gosh, I wonder how much money's in the checkbook. Or I look around and see what resources I have. Well, gee, I wonder what I can do to fix this or to meet that need. I want you to know that when God is going to fix something in your life or meet the needs of your life, he doesn't look at your resources. Am I making myself clear? How does he meet your needs? He does it according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He does it through His own resources. And compare your resources to His. Okay? Who do you think has a better looking portfolio? Whose 401k is in better shape? His retirement plan or yours? I saw a bumper sticker one time saying, what? You ever see this one that says, be a Christian, its retirement plan is out of this world? I didn't make that up. I read it. But think about this. If you look back through Scripture, are there any people that you can think of that God sustained in a miraculous way? I think of the children of Israel. Okay, how did God supply the needs of the children of Israel? Through miraculous means. When they were hungry, what did He do? He sent them this stuff called, what's this? Or manna. When they got tired of manna, what did He do? He sent them a miraculous supply of quail. When they got thirsty, what did He do? He made water flow out of a rock. When they were thirsty, God made streams in the desert so that they would no longer be thirsty. Did you know that the Hebrews, in the 40 years that they tramped through on their way to the Promised Land, never had their clothes or their shoes wear out? And that's a miracle, because I'm sure they had children. And I can tell you right now that my children, including this young fellow that you see sitting up here once in a while, goes through sneakers about once every 6 weeks. He outgrows them. So either He kept the children's feet from growing, or He made the sandals grow to fit their feet. And that's a miracle. Boy, I tell you right now. And I'm sure that they weren't charging $200 for Nike sandals. But the truth is that God's supplying for them in a miraculous way. Doesn't that blow your mind? How do you have a pair of shoes you've been wearing for 40 years? 40 years. Don't worry, they'll come back in style. But wear them every day for 40 years and not have them wear out, that just doesn't work. But God made it work, didn't He? He took one of the prophets and He fed them at the side of a brook, gave them a miraculous supply of water and birds bringing Him meat to eat. Which one's that? Which one of the prophets is that? Okay, read your Old Testament. I will tell you, his name begins with an E. If the Lord can supply the answer for their needs, and the Lord is an unchanging Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who are we to say to God, I can't afford to give because I don't know if You're going to meet my needs? I don't know if I can trust You, Lord, in the future because I don't know if You're really going to be able to meet my needs in the future. Lord, I need a job. How are You going to handle this? Do you trust in a God who can get you through these things? And He can supply for you miraculously? Either we believe Him or we don't. A good shepherd goes to a great deal of trouble to provide grazing for his sheep, ample water supply for his sheep. He goes through great trouble to make sure that they have shelter. Because everybody knows that when you're living out on the plains, there's going to be storms that come up once in a while. There's going to be protection from enemies and diseases that the shepherd needs to provide for his sheep. And parasites. I was totally blown away by this when I learned about this in Ginny's class. But these sheep get parasites that embed themselves in their heads and in their noses and all this stuff. And it's up to the shepherd to make sure that the sheep are clean from these things. Imagine you've got a huge flock of sheep. What does that mean? It means that shepherd is going to be pretty busy. But we have a good shepherd who will meet all those needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The average shepherd back in those days would work from sunlight until night. And he would be at alert over his flock, watching over them, keeping count of them. He would get up early in the morning and go out first thing to look over his flock to make sure that every one of them was accounted for. Because those sheep during the night could have been subject to molestation from other animals, or they could have become what they call cast. Who knows what a cast sheep is? Don't answer, Jenny. What's a cast sheep? It's a sheep that has fallen over and can't get up. We'll talk a little bit about that. The kind of shepherd that we have is the one that will make sure that his sheep have their needs met, are content, free from insects, parasites, and peril from other animals. That is the picture that David tries to paint of God here in Psalm 23, right there in the very first verse. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And if he would give his life for you, what makes you think that he will not see to the other needs that are a lot easier to see to? Yes? No? Maybe so? If he is willing to give his life for you, what else wouldn't he give for you? That's the end of point one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's the second part? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. One of the things that I found especially enlightening in Ginny's Bible study that she did on the 23rd Psalm is that it's not easy to get a sheep to lie down. I figured they'd be like people. You know, give me a place to lie down and I'm going to lie down. Well, sheep don't do that easily. There are several things that will keep them from lying down. They will refuse to lie down unless four requirements are met. And they're right up here on the PowerPoint. Number one, they must be free from all fear. A sheep who is in fear or a lamb who is in fear will not lay down. Why not? Because they must be free to fly if they need to. And if they're in fear, they stay on their feet, because they don't dare lay down. Number two, there must be no tension between the members of the flock. If there's tension between the sheep, they won't lay down. Why not? Well, we'll learn about that in just a minute. They must not be aggravated with flies or parasites. If they have flies bothering them or parasites bothering them, they won't lay down. And number four, they must be free from hunger. A hungry sheep will not lay down. Why not? Because you can't get food while you're laying down. In every animal kingdom, there is something called a pecking order. And I was trying to explain this to Larissa some time ago. Pecking order is something that comes from the hen yard. You've got a dominant hen or rooster, and there's one that's less dominant, and you've got the subservient ones. And everybody knows in the hen yard who the boss is. Well, the same thing goes for the flock. But they don't call it a pecking order. Anybody remember what they call it? What? It is a hierarchy, but what's it called in the flock? Ginny, do you remember? Okay, it's called a butting order. Not a pecking order, it's a butting order. Sheep that are fighting will do what? They'll bang their heads into other sheep, trying to knock them over. But they will butt into each other. And sheep maintain their status by butting and driving away other sheep from their particular area of feeding. They'll have a particular area, a favorite area they want to feed in, and they will do what they can to keep other sheep out. Okay? Which is a sermon all by itself. But when there is this kind of tension in the flock, the sheep won't lay down. They must be feeling as though their needs are met and their food is secure. When there is tension in the butting order, they must always be on their feet and ready to fight. Now, you might think of sheep and say, how could they possibly do any damage? Well, we're going to learn about that in just a second. The result is this, that if a sheep will not lay down and it must be ready to fight at all times, it becomes fatigued. And if they become fatigued, then they don't graze the way that they should. And if they're fatigued and they refuse to graze, then they lose weight. And they can become sickly. So if there is tension in the flock, it makes for a very sick flock. Funny thing happens, though. When there is tension in the flock and their loved shepherd walks into the midst, the tension disappears and the fighting stops. The butting stops. When the flock knows the shepherd is near, they graze peacefully. Now just picture that, if you would, in a church setting. Just picture that, if you would. When I say a church, I'm not talking about congregational. I'm talking about the body of Christ. What would happen in the body of Christ if we all understood that we were serving the same shepherd? If we understood the fact that it doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist, if you have a heart that belongs to Jesus, you are serving the same shepherd. You hear what I just said? How many of you think that when you get to heaven, there's going to be a special corner for the Methodists, a special corner for the Baptists, another one for the Presbyterians? You really think that's going to be that way? Back when I was in Bible school, we were supposed to do a paper on something, and I decided to make a paper on the multi-faith baptismal. It was kind of a joke. Well, I said, and my idea is this. If you've got people that want to get totally wet, and you've got people that want to be sprinkled, okay, and people that want to roll around, why not make a baptismal that goes right down the center aisle? It's about 3 inches deep. And if you want to be baptized, you just start at the back and you roll all the way to the front. The people that want to do that get all wet. The people sitting along the aisles get sprinkled. And the holy rollers are happy because they got to go all the way from the back to the front rolling along the floor. What's wrong with that? I got a laugh, I can tell you that. I don't know if I got an A. There's not going to be a various place for all the people of different faiths, folks. If we are part of the flock and Jesus is our shepherd, guess what that makes us? That makes us all sheep. All sheep of the same pasture. Oh, if people would only get that idea, so we could just stop fighting and go into the world and make a difference for Jesus. What would happen if every one of these evangelical denominations stopped fighting and started cooperating? I'm not talking about ecumenism here. I'm talking about the people who belong to Jesus working together. Whenever the shepherd is around, the sheep forget the tensions and they stop fighting. And I think that's a lot like people. There's a lot of struggling going on in people, even in church people. You know, we get the idea we need to keep up with the Joneses. There's a struggle for self-assertion and all that. Even in churches, you know, people will say, well, this is my job. You know, let's make sure we do it my way. We've been doing it this way forever, so we should keep doing it this way forever. It's impossible to relax in that kind of environment. If we're not working together, well, put it this way, folks. If the body of Christ doesn't pull together, it's going to pull apart. And that's just all there is to it. Things change, though, when our shepherd is around. The Lord's presence puts an end to rivalry. And I have it on good authority that on the last day, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, he's not going to say, okay, goats over here, sheep, I want to divide you into this group and this group and this group. It's not going to be like that at all. The sheep are going to go on one side, the goats are going to go on the other, without any classifications. Just those who know him and those who pretend to know him go on the other side. Sheep will not rest when bothered by the aggravation of insects and parasites. They won't lie down. So the shepherd has to find a way to provide them with relief. We're going to talk about just how he does that when we get down to the part about anointing his head with oil and how that works to help them relieve parasites. We're going to talk about that later. But a sheep will not rest if they are not free from hunger. They must be free from hunger. And it's up to the shepherd to make sure that the sheep get the food that they need. Now, I don't know if you have a whole lot of idea about what the land was like over in Palestine, where David was leading the sheep and shepherding the sheep. How many of you know anything about Palestine? Watch it on the news. What's Palestine like? Lush green oases? Is it a beautiful green forest like we have around us all over the place here with nice farmland everywhere? What is Damascus like? Brown. It's brown. Sand everywhere. Deserts everywhere. And if a shepherd is going to make a place for his sheep to graze, what does that mean? They've got to work. They've got to find the places. Because one of the things you'll find out if you have sheep around long enough is they make wonderful lawnmowers. They will trim that grass right down to nothing, even to the point of nothing. So if you are in a pasture for a period of time, the shepherd has to know when to move the sheep to a new pasture so that the old one doesn't get worn down to nothing. So the shepherd has to know not only where to find food, but how to keep the food supply coming. How many of you pray the prayer and say something like this? Give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? Does that mean what? Lord, give me a loaf of bread today? Is that what it means? No, it means, Lord, provide for my needs. Lord, you know that I need food. I can trust you to provide that. Lord, you know what my needs are in all the areas of my life. Can you trust the Lord to provide for you in all the areas of your life? Do you think the Lord knows what your needs are? If the Lord knows what your needs are, then why do you worry? A good shepherd will search high and low for green areas, and some shepherds, back in David's day, would actually cultivate areas and move their sheep from one cultivated area to the next because the shepherd would cultivate the areas to make sure that the sheep would have a place to graze. So even in that, we have a picture of a shepherd who makes a way when there seems to be no way. How do you cultivate a place for sheep to graze in a desert? It takes work. When a sheep has eaten enough, when it's free from fear, when it's free from tension and aggravation, it will lay down. But it will not until it's free from all those things. Our shepherd provides us today with our spiritual needs. Everything that you need to make sure that you spend an eternity in heaven will be provided for you by your shepherd. Who is whom? Me? Jesus. Do you think you can trust him not only with your spiritual needs, but with your physical needs too? Can you trust him with those? Well, according to what we just read, the Lord will supply all your needs according to his riches by Christ Jesus. He has promised to meet your needs. Now will you trust him to meet your needs? Notice he also leads us beside still waters. How many of you know that sheep will not get water from a running brook? If the water is moving too quickly, a sheep will not drink from it. For some reason it makes them nervous. They have to have a pool or a slower moving stream of water before they'll drink from it. Sheep need water to survive, just like every other thing on planet Earth. You know, we need water to survive. But they will not drink from a noisy, turbulent brook. They require a still piece of water in order to drink from it. Jesus made it very clear that if we want to drink, where do we get the water? Well, I think of what Jesus said when he's talking to the woman by the pool of Samaria. He said, you'll be back here to draw from this well. Okay, my paraphrase again. But if you take up the water that I can give you, you will never be thirsty. Jesus gives us the water that we need. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Our shepherd leads us besides still waters, which means what? Peace. He gives us sustenance and He gives us peace. Now, how many of you here this morning could say, I could use some sustenance and some peace? I don't have the peace that I need to have. I really need to trust the Lord for some things today. Can you trust Him for that? Finally, He restoreth my soul. There's an old English shepherd's term that's called being cast, and I promise you we talk about this. What is a cast sheep? Well, a cast sheep is a sheep that has turned over on its back and can't get up. How many of you are thinking of that commercial? Help me, I've fallen and I can't get up. God help you if you're thinking of that. But it happens frequently. And when a sheep, have you ever looked at a sheep? When they're full of wool, they're round. And if they get turned over on their back, they lay down, they get comfortable, they roll around, they can actually get in a state where they are cast, which means that they have fallen and they can't get up. And did you know that if a sheep falls over and can't get up, it dies? Why? Well, if a shepherd doesn't arrive on time, notice what I told you earlier, that when they get up in the morning, they go and they count sheep heads. And if they're short, what does that mean? That means that the sheep have fallen to molestation by some other kind of animal, or that they have fallen down and can't get up. And what the shepherd will do is he'll go out among the flock and around and see where he can find them. And one of the reasons why it's so important is because he doesn't want to lose any sheep, for number one. But number two, he knows that if a sheep falls over and can't get up, it's going to die. Why? Because standing on its feet is essential for a sheep's ability to circulate blood, because their entire blood supply goes through their legs. And what a sheep will do is, if they're on its back, is they will lay there and they'll kick their feet around, oftentimes not making a sound because they're in such a panic they can't make a noise. Their blood supply will be cut off from their legs and they die. That's why it's so important for horses. You know, you'll hear about a horse that breaks an ankle or something and they put the horse down because it's going to die. They get something called laminitis, which occurs when the blood supply is cut off from the legs and they become sick and die. That's what happens to a sheep that's cast. So the shepherd will go find the sheep that's turned over on its side. And what do you think it'll do? It'll run to the sheep. It'll sit down next to the sheep. And as the sheep is laying down, they'll turn it on its side and they'll rub the legs. And they'll rub the legs and rub the legs. What for? To restore the blood flow to the legs. And after the blood flow has been restored to the legs, what do you think the sheep will do? It will allow the shepherd to pick them up. The sheep will stand there for a few minutes, and as the blood flow is restored, it will start to take its first few steps. It'll stagger a little bit, and next thing you know, it's off and running like all the other sheep. So when David says, He restores my soul, what is he talking about? He's talking about cast sheep. And this is the crux of the entire message that you've been suffering through for 20 minutes plus. The crux of the message is this. When I read the Gospels and I see the tenderness that Jesus showered on His people, I can't help but think of people like Peter, who denied Jesus, and Jesus knew that he had denied him. But in the end, what did he do to Peter? He lovingly and gently restored him. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Well, Jesus, you know I love you. Well, then, tend to my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Three times he says this. And Peter answers back very, very honestly, you know that I love you like a brother. Jesus asks him, do you love me with agape love? Peter says, you know that I love you like a brother. In other words, I know I don't love you the way that I should. And Jesus said, here's your job. Tend to my flock. He restored him with gentleness and beauty. And this is the same Jesus that's waiting to restore people today. So, the point of the message is this. It's restoration. Who needs it? Who needs restoration? Have you fallen and can't get up? I'm not going to say, have you fallen into this or fallen into that? You know exactly what I'm talking to. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. And He's saying, child of mine, you have fallen here. Will you trust a shepherd to restore you? To rub your legs and get the blood flow back into your legs so that you can stand up and walk again? Have you fallen and can't get yourself up? Do you need a new touch from the shepherd today? That's the call. How many of you would say, yes, and I can't get up. I need somebody to pick me up. Do you need a new touch today? I'm not going to ask people if you're going to come to Jesus. I look over the congregation, I see that just about everybody here probably has. But you need something new from Him today. You need Him to touch you in a new way, a healing way, a restoring way. We're going to receive the elements of communion in a couple minutes. Will you take the time of communion today to make sure that happens? Paul said, when you receive the elements, let a person examine themselves. And if the Lord needs to restore you, will you submit to His restoring work in your life today? Will you? Is the Lord your shepherd? Do you trust Him to supply your needs? Does He lead you into green pastures and still waters? Then you can trust Him to restore your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for a gentle and loving shepherd like Jesus. Lord, in our hearts we know places where we have failed and fallen. And we ask You, dear God, to restore us with Your gentleness and Your loving care. Lord, as we receive these elements of communion this morning, Lord, let them be a means of Your grace and touch us in a fresh new way today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.